To read now, before we go open the scriptures, we're going to read from the Westminster Confession of Faith. So like I said, we're going to be looking at the providence of God. We are, if you're visiting this service, we are making our way through the sequence of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so we've spent quite a bit of time, we've up to number five, so we've been spent quite a bit of time, especially on chapter two, which speaks about who God is. And last time we looked at creation, and today we're going to be looking at God's providence. So we're going to, it's going to come up on the screen in just a minute. I'm going to read number one, chapter five, number one, three, and seven. They're up there on the screen. God, the great creator of all things, upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things. For the greatest, even to the least. He exercises this most wise and holy providence according to his infallible foreknowledge and free and unchangeable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. And number three, in his ordinary providence, God makes use of means. Yet he is free to work without, above, and against them as he pleases. And then number seven, as in general, the providence of God reaches to all creatures, so in a very special way, it cares for his church and disposes all things for its good. Now, let's open up Bibles and we'll turn together. Firstly, we'll look at Matthew chapter 6, a well-known passage in Matthew 6 regarding while Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount about not being anxious about anything. So we have Matthew chapter 6 verse 25. We'll read through to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 15 through to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Let's pray. Our gracious God, may these truths embed themselves deeply into us. Because, Lord, your word is powerful and active. We ask, may it change us. May these truths from your word change us. And may they spur us on to live more and more in the arms of you as our great, holy, triune God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 410 AD, the great mighty city of Rome fell to the barbarian tribes led by King Alaric. There's all kinds of speculation as to why and how the Roman Empire had come to such a point that this great mighty city would fall to barbarian tribes. And in the light of that, Augustine, one of the great church fathers, wrote a book called The City of God. And in The City of God, one of the things he tried to do there was to show that the providence of God stretches and reaches over all nations. There is nothing outside of the providence of God. In the light of the crisis of the falling of Rome at the time, this was a huge event in the then known world. In light of what was going on, in the light of what happened there, how could the Christians, how could anyone really think, how could God possibly be involved in this? But you see, the providence of God is one of these teachings of Scripture, which is of great comfort to the believer. Jesus has just said, when we read in that passage, you know, what do you worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow is enough care of its own. Your Father in heaven, he reaches down and he cares for you. He cares for he raises up the flowers and the grass. Will he not care much more for you? The providence of God is this great comfort for the Christian. We know that there is no problem in our lives that escapes the notice of God. There is no pain and hardship in our lives that God has not seen, and he is not actively involved working out his purposes. All of our lives are directed and guided by God. This is one of the great truths and the great comforts of providence. And so that's what we want to look at this evening, the providence of God. Firstly, we're going to see the nature of providence. This passage before us in Colossians chapter 1, we have looked at this before when we were making our way through the book of Colossians. You'll see he being Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He is God himself. He's the firstborn of creation in the sense that he is the one who is the inheritor of all things. Then it speaks about verse 16, by him all things were created. Everything was made through him and by him. Doesn't matter where, it's all made by him. And he is now ruler over all things as well. We looked on Thursday at his ascension, and this morning we were reminded that all authority has been given unto King Jesus Christ. He is before all things. In other words, he wasn't created. He is the creator. And then in verse 17, not only is he before all things, but in him, all things hold together. In other words, it's speaking not just about who Christ is, that he is God himself. And then it's not just speaking about the fact that God is God. He creates, he speaks, and it comes into being. It's not just saying that all things, visible and invisible, he is over them because he's created them. But it says he continues to work. He continues to keep, as it were, creation and all things together. In him, all things hold together. And that's what we call the providence of God. What is providence? Well, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, we just read that it says providence is God, the creator of all things. He upholds, he directs, he disposes, he governs, all creatures, actions, things, from the greatest to the least. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it like this: providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, all things. Everything is upheld. Everything is cared for. Everything is provided for by God. That's the providence of God. Often when we think about the providence of God, we look at, we kind of break it up a little bit to help us to understand what this providence is about. And I want to look at two different, just briefly, two small aspects of providence. Firstly, preservation. Providence includes preservation. And by that, we mean every creature in general, as well as specific, is preserved or cared for or provided for by him. Acts 17, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. We're going to live, we're going to move, we're going to have our being. It's all in him. It's through him. Everything is around him. He preserves. He cares. Every day, every hour, every minute, every second. Without God, if God was not there for a millisecond, everything would fall apart. Life would cease as we know it. So when we talk about providence, we talk about the preservation, God kind of preserving everything all the time. But then also, we often talk about governance as well. So when we think about providence, we think about he preserves things, but he also governs things. And by that, we mean that he is, as it were, overruling everything so that every minutia of this world is working out, is being worked out in such a way that it will come to its fulfillment and purpose. He rules in and through Christ. Christ has been given all rule and authority. Again, this morning, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But he rules history in such a way that everything is going to come to a certain end. Again, I mentioned this last week, but the book of Revelation really, really does set this out very well. God is in control. There will be an end. Everything is working its way to this final conclusion. And he has it all in his hand. He oversees it all. That's why the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb can break the seals, because he is the one who is doing his work to accomplish the fulfillment of history. And so you see, we have this preservation and governance. So we see that God is completely in control. Completely in control of all things. All things includes the animal kingdom. We read from Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, but in Matthew 10 as well, Jesus says, and not one of the sparrows will fall to the ground apart from your Father in heaven. So the whole animal kingdom is known by him. He controls it all. He is over all evil spirits. We think of, for example, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, when Paul is speaking about his thorn in the flesh. He speaks about a messenger of Satan sent by God to harass him. He orders and controls all events. Genesis chapter 50, we'll look at that briefly again soon. But you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. He controls all human beings. He knows the hearts of the kings. He directs it and guides it to where he wants it to be. Everything is in his hands. We see this a little bit in the book of Job, if I can use the book of Job as an illustration of the providence of God. The book of Job really kind of, I suppose you could say, it's answering the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? As you read the book, you don't get the impression that the people, either Job or his friends, or even that young man, Elihu, who comes along later on, none of them are saying, it's pretty hard going, isn't it, Job? But God can't do anything about it. You don't get that impression at all. No, the assumption is God is sovereign. God is doing something here. you know, they're trying to figure out why. The friends of Job, they figured out that, well, they reckon it's Job, you've done something wrong. That's why this is happening to you. But Job himself says the Lord gives, but he also takes away. And you see, no one even entertains the thought as you read through the book of Job. No one entertains a thought that God is not involved in this. God is completely involved. Job and his friends fully believe in the providence of God. So you see, when we're talking about providence, we're talking about his the preservation of things, but also the control and the governance of God over all things. Whether it's good or bad, it's God is over it all. God is working everything. He is involved. He's holding it all together, but he's also bringing it to an end. So that's really the nature of providence. Secondly, we look at the difficulties of providence. And I want to look at two difficulties that we often have with the providence of God. The first one is, how on earth can God do this? You know, I mean, you start to think about the smallest part of our human body, you know, the cell, and there's all these things going on in the cells as they replicate. And I'm not a scientist, but if you ask a scientist, they'll tell you all about the wonderful things that are going on in the human cell and how the DNA splits and all these kind of things. And we're saying God is directly involved in each of those little splits and each of those cell parts that keep on going. And I mean, that's just one cell, let alone millions of cells in our bodies and billions of people on the earth. Or the furthest distant galaxy where supernovas, you know, stars blowing up and stuff like that, mega amounts of energy and power that's involved in it. Is God involved in that as well as these little things here on earth? Well, in many ways, and sometimes we ask ourselves, you know, well, how can God do that? I mean, that's impossible. There's no way. But I think we've answered that question already. As at the beginning, as we were making our way through the Westminster, we talked about the greatness of God. We talked about the greatness of God and how God is not limited the way we are limited. He's not limited by time. He is now. He is tomorrow. He is yesterday. He is 2, 3, 4, 5, 6,000 years ago. Time doesn't limit God. We are in this space, in this second, and in the next second, and the next second. We move along with time. God does not. God is not restricted by space. He can be here, and he can be there, and everywhere around the world and around the universe. And so you start to see and start there already to realize that God is outside of what we can comprehend in our minds. But here as well in our passage, he is the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created. He spoke and it came into being. Light suddenly appeared. Breath is brought into human beings. He makes our bodies. And that already is outside of our thinking. And if God can do that, why can he not uphold and care for things? You see, God is not limited like we are limited. We cannot put him in the categories of our mind. He is beyond that. All we need to do is know what he teaches us about himself and what he does. And so we're left to merely marvel at the creation and standing in amazement at who he is and what he's done and his infinite power. So the second problem the second difficulty with providence that we often have is the problem of evil. The problem of evil in providence. And I think this often is the hardest one to swallow. It's a very practical question, a very pastoral question often as well. You know, we stub our toe, and maybe that's just a small thing, but we stub our toe. Is God in that? We're driving my wife to the hospital, and we get a flat tire. There's a nail on the road. Is God in that? Is God providentially doing that? This whole virus that's going around, is God providentially doing that? It's interesting in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, when it asks, what is providence? And it speaks about he upholds all things, upholds heaven and earth. And then it continues on and it says, and he so rules them that rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, prosperity and poverty, all come not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. You know, often we think when the blessings of God come on us, prosperity, fruitful years, you know, the rain when we need it, well, that's from God. It's a wonderful providence from God. But the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that it's not just the fruitful, the good things, it's also the drought, and it's also the lean years, and it's also the poverty come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. You see, evil, bad things that happen in this world is all part and is within the providence of God. Again, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, and this is where the Heidelberg Catechism gets its teaching from. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So Joseph being thrown in the prison, Joseph being sold as a slave, Joseph, not doing anything wrong, but in being thrown into prison. You meant it for evil. You meant this to do evil to me, but God did these things, meaning it for good. When Joseph was in the pit, he could not see how God could possibly mean this for good. Is this evil from God? Psalm 105, speaking about the Egyptians and their cruelty to the Israelites. God turned their hearts, this is the Egyptians' hearts, to hate his people and to deal craftily with his servants. In other words, what was happening to the people of Israel in their slavery, God was involved in this. You see, when God works all according to the counsel of his will, we know that this includes evil. Because what are our options otherwise? I've used this illustration before, but I remember very clearly a man telling us about a funeral that he went to where a young man had died, and the preacher, the pastor, whoever it was, stood up and he said something like, you know, God is not in this. This is not what God wants. And he was saying, get me out of here. What kind of a God is that? Who's not in control of the, who's lost control? Now, I realize this raises lots of questions, difficult questions. How can God ordain evil without being liable for evil? Well, I'm not omniscient, and we are not omniscient, and we don't fully know how this works. We are limited. I cannot fully understand this. I cannot fully put this together. James reminds us, you know, God is not tempted by evil. He tempts no one. James 1 verse 13, James 1 verse 17. He is the father of lights. There is no darkness in him or around him. He's not stained by any evil. We know that to be true. But we also know that he ordains evil. It doesn't mean evil comes from him, but he uses evil to accomplish his purposes. How can he do that without staining, as it were, his hands with this evil? I cannot fully understand this. I can just tell you, this is what God teaches us. I cannot answer all the questions because the Bible seems to say both. And it's outside of how we think, and it's outside of what makes sense to us. But that's what God reminds us about. So there we see the difficulties of providence. But what is our response to God's providence? We've seen what God, providence is, God's overruling of all things. He preserves and he governs. We've seen some of these difficulties, which some we can answer, some we can answer to a point, and then we have to leave it there. How do we respond? Well, Jesus gives us the first response, and that is comfort, freedom from anxiety. If we know the providence of God, we can be free from anxiety. You see, in the time of Jesus, when he was teaching this, poverty was a real thing, wasn't it? It was subsistence living. There's no Pack and Save to go to in those days. There was no big pantry full of food in those days. There was no government handouts when all the food is gone. In other words, things are going to get bad, and things will get bad, and things will be difficult. But you have a Heavenly Father. You have a Savior who loves you so much, he's willing to die for you. Take on your guilt. Take on your sin and bear the wrath of the Father against that sin so that you might be brought to heaven. That's the truth. And if he is the creator, if he's the provider, if he's the preserver and the governor, so that all things work together for a good and right end, what comfort this is. This is freedom from anxiety. That's the first response, freedom from anxiety and comfort. Second one is, if God is sovereign, let's not rely on secondary causes. What do I mean by secondary causes? Well, God wants to give you food. And he does that by giving you a job, giving you money so you can go to the shop to buy your food. Those things are secondary causes. So God can give you those things. God can give you a good bank account. God can give you a good job. But God can also take this away from you. You know, sometimes he turns things upside down. Things that we thought was good for us, that wonderful extra paycheck in the bank, ends up being bad for us. Or when we think of things that we think are really bad for us, we lose a whole lot of money, for example, might actually be for our good. God is saying, don't trust in those secondary causes, trust in me. For sure, I use these means and use these means for good, but ultimately trust in me. Jeremiah 17 reminds us, cursed is the man, so Jeremiah 17 verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Verse 7, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. You see, don't trust in those secondary causes. Trust in God. God will use those, and we can rejoice in them. We can find joy in them, but ultimately trust in the Lord. That's our second response. The first response, comfort from providence. Secondly, as we think about providence, don't trust in secondary causes, trust in God. Thirdly, do not fear the creature or anything else for that matter. If God is providentially in control, don't fear the creature. Governments can lock you up and take things away from you. Friends can reject you. Unbelieving people can make life hard for you, mock you, insult you. Now, stand up for what is right. Do not let people do wrong things to you. You know, God is a God of justice, and he loves justice. And so we need to stand up and do what is right, and do not let people do things to us that are wrong. But even when things do go wrong, at least seemingly wrong to us, God uses them to bring about his purposes. Those things do not define us. God defines us. And what God is doing in us, that is what defines us. People cannot do anything to you unless God allows them. God controls it. Again, John Patton, illustration I've used a number of times as well. And there's this part of the book when John Patton, he's a missionary to the New Hebrides in the 1800s, and he's on the island of Tanna, and things are really bad. He's there for 3 years. Really, it's terrible, a terrible 3 years that he has. And these natives are following him around as he's just doing his normal work, washing his clothes and getting water for the house and things like that, just the normal everyday tasks. And he's going down to the stream, and they're following him with their muskets loaded, pointing it at him. And he said something along the lines, you know, I felt invincible, immortal, until God would let them pull that trigger. They could not pull that trigger unless God allowed them to. Just resting himself completely in the providence of God, the control of God over all things. The fourth response to God's providence is to be a grateful people. Be thankful. All things are in the hands of our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ, our great Savior, he is the one who holds all things together. He is willing to die for his people. He is willing to call you and me his brothers and sisters. Romans 11, 36 reminds us, for from him, through him, and to him come all things. In other words, everything comes from him. Everything has its origin and being in him and from him, and it will go back to him. So God's sovereignty over our lives makes us grateful people, and it makes us sing and thank him for what he's done. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103. And then finally, as our response to God's providence, absolute confidence we have concerning the future. Absolute confidence concerning the future. Coronavirus does not shape this world. God does. And he will use it to achieve good for his people and for his church. You can look tomorrow with absolute confidence. Not that you'll have a job. Not that you will be healthy. Not that you will not be killed in a car accident. Not that things will not happen to you. You can look with confidence knowing that you have a God who upholds all things, a God who governs all things and will bring everything in your life, in my life, in the life of this world to a conclusion that will be for the absolute good of his people and for his glory. Absolute good. And presidents, viruses, politicians, nobody can stand in the way of that, of what God is doing. Yes, sometimes what happens in our life is very hard to understand. I cannot understand everything that has gone on in my life. I cannot understand everything that has gone on in your life. And in the life of this world, I do not understand everything, but I know, and you know, we have a God who is sovereign, a God of providence, and our complete assurance is that he is working everything to a right and good end. You see why providence is such a comfort for the Christian. It's one of the greatest comforts of the Christian that God teaches us in his word. We have a God and Father who loves his children. We have a Savior who so loves us, he's willing to give his life, and a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a triune God that completely has everything completely in his hands, working everything out for good. What a blessed people we are. Shall we pray? Our Father, teach us to trust you, to trust your work in our lives, to trust what you are doing, to trust even in the middle of hardship and difficulty. Lord, what a comfort you give us in your word. What great truth this is about the providence of God. Teach us as we go from here to find our rest and our assurance and everything we need in your fatherly hand. Father, if any of us here that are listening to this or watching this find themselves in dire straits, find themselves throwing up their hands and wanting to give up, Lord, draw them again to your word and to these wonderful truths. You're in control. You are doing all things right. May we all trust you. Oh, Father, give us your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.